All right, I have an extremely long sermon today. Was the last time you heard a sermon open that way? But I'm not going to preach it all, or if I do it, I'll get through it. I'm only talking about notes-wise. I have more notes than I would typically have, but we'll see. We're in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we've been going through a few verses, and we're going to be in verse, we're only going to be able to get through verse 9 today, one verse. The title of the message is, I washed completely, I anointed. And again, taken from the scripture. Verse 9 says, then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly or completely washed off your blood. I mean, you know, blood on the inside of the body is great. Blood on the outside, not so great. So he washed it off. And he said, I anointed you with oil. Again, the subject, the focus of this series that we're looking at is what God has initiated and what God has done. I keep saying God is first in all things. He said, I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. God is first in regard to everything, because without him, not anything is made that is made, right? That's what John 1:4 says. And so he's first. And so we look at him and we want to take in all that he has to say about himself, because he is the self-revealing one. He's the self-revealing God. You cannot know God unless he reveals himself to you, right? And so which makes, okay, that all by itself causes us to be grateful each and every day that God chose you and I for revelation. He chose us that he might reveal himself to us. When Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says he saw two fishermen washing their nets, and he called to them and he said, follow me. And if he hadn't said, follow me, they couldn't have come. Not only would they not, they couldn't have. And so he revealed himself to them. And so we're going to look into the Old Testament and see what the scripture says and its application to us in the New Testament. Its application to us in the New Testament. Now, why is this important? It's important because shortly before I came to church, I started watching a video on YouTube, and the title of the video was Why the Old Testament is No Longer Necessary. Hello? Hello. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, that's a guy who wrote a whole book on it. Why the Old Testament is no longer relevant. It's not necessary. And I can get why people would want to do that. You know, it's violent. You know, there's a lot of, you know, God is pictured as a tyrant and all of these things. And it doesn't have application to us today. But however, church, now we know this. Where did the New Testament come from? It came from the Old Testament. So when you say that the Old Testament is no longer relevant, the Bible says that when Jesus met with his disciples, he breathed on them and he opened up their understanding so that they might understand the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. See, you know, us modern day Americans, God have mercy on us. My Lord, I said, well, we're the greatest nation. Yeah, well, we may be by other nations' standards, but, you know, we got some problems. We got some problems. As far as I know, this is an American who said this, so this proudly sitting on the television. We're going to talk about why the Old Testament is no longer relevant. I'm sitting up here looking at this, and I'm thinking to myself, Father, be merciful to us. God, forgive this man. Forgive him, because the Bible, Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for correction and reproof. Come on, all scripture. And so now who are we to stand up and say, well, you know what? What? How are you going to do with in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? How are you going to do away with that? Revelation says, if anyone takes apart, takes away from my word. Hello? Let me calm down. I'm just saying, listen, you're going to get worked up about something. Get worked up about something that matters. My Lord, I thought to myself, here we are, Father. Here we are. Look at this. Look at this. I don't even know if the man is saved. I question whether you even know Christ when you say something like that. So let me move on here. So I hope to just shed some light on Ezekiel 16 and look forward into the New Testament so that when God said, I washed you, so that when you're reading through the book of Ezekiel and God says, I washed you, then it wouldn't just mean to you, you just wouldn't pass over and go, well, that's nice, he washed it. Well, what application does that have to me today? Well, we're going to look at that. So last week we saw how God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel, a marriage relationship, right? It was one God for one people, and it was supposed to be one people for one God. And we looked at the scripture, how God said, has it ever been heard since the foundation of the world that God went and revealed himself to a nation? He took a nation out of another nation. Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from heaven and out of the midst of the fire? Has that ever happened? No, has it never happened before then? Hasn't happened since. Because God chose a people to whom he would reveal himself and through whom that revelation would go to the world. And so we talked about how that relationship was one-sided. It started with God, but it wasn't supposed to end with God. Amen. And therein we look at our relationship and how our relationship is definitely started by God. Ephesians 2:1, and you he have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He started it. Come on, he started this. But there's a part that we have to play. Amen. And so he who has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But we have a work to do. He's working and we're working. Amen. And so God kept his part of the covenant while Israel broke their part. We looked at that. Again, we considered and will again today how God brought about good for Israel. He was always working good toward his covenant people. It was all the work of God from the heart of God towards his people. And so God didn't do just a little bit for Israel. He unloaded all of his goodness on them. All of his goodness. I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 34 when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Oh, Exodus 33 and 34. And the Lord says, he passed by Moses. He said, I'm going to pass by you and I'm going to make all of my goodness. I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. So God didn't hold back anything that was good toward his covenant people because he was revealing himself. He was pulling the curtain back and showing who he was, showing who he is, rather. I am that I am. When Moses said, who shall I say sent you? He says, tell them I am that I am sent you. Okay. And so we'll see how this translates to the New Testament church of which we are a part. Amen. And so the first phrase, then I washed you in water. I washed. God washed. God initiated this. The Israel, the nation that is allegorically depicted as a bride, did not ask for this washing, did not seek it, did not run after it. God said he initiated. Why? Because they needed to be washed. They were in their filth and in their covered in their own blood. And he says, I washed. And with that, we're reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It reads, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, verse 11, and such were, past tense, some of you, but you were washed. But you were washed. But you were washed. God told Israel, I washed you. I washed you. And they didn't seek it. God initiated it. Just like you and I didn't seek for God to wash us. He initiated it. He found us wallowing in our own blood and all the dirtiness and of our own sin. And he says, I washed. Paul says, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, which means to set apart as holy. But you were justified. That means to be declared righteous before God, just as if I'd never sinned, righteous before God. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul reveals that wonderful work of God in the believer that completely changes what they are. What is that? It's washing. Is washing. The word literally means a bath. Literally means a bath. Amen. So is Paul saying that those who practice such things will not be saved and not inherit the kingdom of God? Yes. That's exactly what he's saying. You say, well, but hold on, but I know Christians who are fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals. You do? You do. Well, perhaps they haven't truly been washed. I don't hear nothing now. Hey, we're living in that day, church. We're living in that day. You know, the Pope just came out. You saw it, right? It came out. Civil union is okay. We need to recognize that these people are. See, this world is changing. Okay? But Malachi 3:6. Malachi prophesied and said, I am the Lord God, I change not. People say, come on, this book is antiquated. We need to get away. We've grown up. We're civilized. Are we? Are we? No. Why will these people not inherit the kingdom of God? Why will God not let them into his kingdom? And the reason is because all of those sins that Paul just listed in verse 9, the scripture says, do you not know that the unrighteous, in other words, unrighteous people live that way. Unrighteous people habitually live as fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. They live that way. But those who are washed do not. Now, people get mad at me. People get mad. Get mad all you want. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. But I'm going to stand with what the Bible says. Right? It's true. When a person has been washed, and this is what God was after within Ezekiel, when he washed them, he washed the filth off of them. Well, in the New Testament, when he washes you, he washes the filth off of you. How many of you live the exact same way you did before you met Jesus? Not a hand should go up. Hello. Come on. I don't live anything like the way I did before I met Christ. My life, I had no joy. I was depressed. I wasn't suicidal, but this life was not fun. Hello. I had no joy. I had no hope, no future, nothing. And all of that changed when Jesus Christ washed me in the blood of his son and then called, made me his son. And I call him now Father, according to Matthew 6:9. When you pray, say, our Father. There's nothing that gives me more joy than when I get to pray, our Father. Oh, God, nothing gives me joy because when I call him Father, it means it declares back to me that he has made me his son. Amen. Hallelujah. He's given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. And so It's the washed ones, the sanctified ones, the justified ones don't live the same way they used to because they've been changed. 2 Peter 1:4 says, Peter says this, we have become partakers of the divine nature. When people say, well, why don't you live the way, why don't Christians, true Christians, live the way other people live? Well, that's why right there. When we got washed, when God saved us through the new birth, we became partakers of the divine nature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Right? It's associated with the new birth. So what caused you and me to cease enjoying the pleasures of sin and death and turn from them? What caused that? It was God's love that chose us for salvation, cleansing, and washing. It was his love that chose us. And his washing accomplished purging us of our sin. We didn't and couldn't wash ourselves, for we didn't even know we were dirty. That's why the world today, when the world says, that's why the world will say, if you are against homosexuality and lesbianism or same gender loving lifestyles, that you are homophobic. That's hate speech. Why? Because they don't understand. Right? They don't even know that that's a dirty lifestyle. That it's before God. That it's a sin before God. And so when man tries to wash himself, he attempts to cleanse the outside of the cup, Jesus said. You go into the bookstore and you go to the self-help section, and it's probably the biggest section in the store. What do you want to learn to do? I mean, what is it? You want to learn how to public speak? Okay, we got a book on that. You want to learn how to love your husband? Well, we think we got a book on that. What is it that you want? You want to learn how to, you know, renew your house? We got a book on everything. But what we find is when man tries to change himself, Jesus said, you wash the outside of the cup while inside. And so we try and change the outward things or the visible things. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. And Jesus mentioned almost everything that Paul just mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Deceit, wickedness, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Jesus lumped it all together. We like to pick and choose these little things, you know, this is what we're about, but all the rest can pass. No, Jesus didn't say that. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so, while men like to clean and we like to pretty up the outside, we're all about appearance. Remember, God does not see as man sees. It's what he told Samuel. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Amen. And every Christian, every true believer knows that everything in their heart is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's no hiding anything from God. And so we submit ourselves to his lordship. Amen. And so while man tries to clean up the outside, only God can wash and cleanse and change the inside. Only he can cleanse and wash the human heart. God changes us from the inside out. We try to change ourselves from the outside in. He cleanses us from our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the cleansing agent, is the blood of Jesus Christ. So that cleansing, the washing that was referred to in Ezekiel 16 and verse 9, for us in the New Testament, translates into the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We read it again. To him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We used to sing a song. I remember when I first got saved, I was 19 years old and coming to this church when I was 20. And I remember us singing a song, unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this verse was, you know, just lauded and just put in us over and over again as we sang it, that the washing that occurred for us occurred in the blood of Jesus through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so when in just this one verse, and God's mentioning that he washed, he's talking about the blood of his son. He's not just talking about Israel. I gave you the commandments and my commandments, and through you keeping my commandments causes you to be clean. Amen. Because Psalm 19 tells us that the word of the Lord is clean. Yes. And but not only that, but it speaks to us all the way in the New Testament of the washing that was provided for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it reads, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the way Peter says, or Paul says to Titus, we used to live. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth. By the washing of regeneration, Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Therein right there, I'm always saying, because I love this, that we like to give things to people, but God gives people. He gives relationships. He gave his son and he gave the Holy Spirit through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So God's mercy was demonstrated through the washing of the blood of Jesus, which is the new birth. So he washed, and I'm so glad he washed. I'm so glad he has washed us from our sin. And that is the actual foundation for all gratitude. For all gratitude. And so God washed Israel individually, you remember, through the Passover. God washed him through the blood in the Old Testament. We understand that the Passover lamb pointed to Jesus Christ. But the scripture says, on that day, let every man take for his household a lamb. It was an individual accounting or taking unto oneself the salvation and the redemption that God had provided for them. Through the Passover lamb. And then God did it on the Day of Atonement. It was nationally. He would cleanse the people on a national level. The Day of Atonement was the one day when the high priest could go into the presence of God, not without blood. Amen. And it would cleanse the whole nation of their sin. But it had to be done every year. Why? Because there was a remembrance of sins every year. And so the offerings or the sacrifices had to be offered continually because of the sins of the people could not be washed away with the blood of bulls and goats. So he washed them. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. And the writer there is mixing Old Testament ceremonial law, amen, with New Testament divine revelation as it comes to the saints of that day. So he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. You remember in the Old Testament, the priest, he would sprinkle many things. Okay, they would sprinkle. If anyone became unclean by being in the presence of a dead body, they would sprinkle the waters of purification on the person, and then they were unclean until evening. You understand that? He would go into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement. He would sprinkle the blood seven times on the altar. Amen. And so the priests were constantly sprinkling blood, oil, water. They would sprinkle for different cleansings and washings and so forth. But here was the problem. Here was the limitation of the old covenant. When they sprinkled, whatever they sprinkled, when Moses cut the covenant with the people on Mount Sinai, he took the blood of the covenant, the Bible says, and he sprinkled it on all the people. Sprinkled on all the people. But that sprinkling hit your flesh. It hit the outside. We already talked about the outside versus the inside. The priest under the old covenant would sprinkle on the flesh, and the bodies of the animals were washed, right? But only the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Jesus does not sprinkle your outside. He does not wash the outside. Why? Because when the inside gets washed, the outside gonna take care of itself. My God. Hey. Woo! Glory to God. How do you experience change? Jesus on the inside. Where Brother David Morales said he could sing the song for me today. He would always sing Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. How does God change us? He comes on the inside and he washes us. And this is what the writer is talking about. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus is the only one who can touch your heart. He's the only one that can get in the heart of every hateful person out there spewing their hatred toward, it doesn't matter what. But he's the only one that can get inside and cleanse and make it brand new. Saul in Acts chapter 9 was spewing out his hate toward the church. Come on, he was standing there while they were killing Stephen. They were throwing their garments at his feet, and he was consenting to everything that was going on. But God, but God, but God, but God reached down, amen, and touched his heart and caused there to be such a change that when Saul finally responded, he says, what do you want, Lord? Oh, yes, he's Lord now. Before he was his enemy, but now he's calling him Lord. And so that's how God cleanses. He comes on the inside and he washes. But make no mistake about it. If he doesn't wash you on the inside, you're not his. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 13? Remember the Bible says when after Jesus knew that he had come from God and was going to God, the kingdom was his. Devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He said, knowing all things that were about to happen, he laid aside his garment, picked up a towel, girded himself, and he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And as he was washing the disciples' feet, Peter said to him, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus looked up at him and said, if I don't wash you, you are none of mine. You do not belong to me. That statement he made to Peter is true of all of his people. If he does not wash you, hey, listen, if he does not wash you, and you say, what's some of the problem in the church today? There are people in the church who've not been washed on the inside. Their inwardmost being has not been touched by God. The blood of Jesus has not been applied. Yet they're sitting in the pew. Yet they get up and make their voice heard. Yet they'll get up and contradict the very text of scripture and say what God says for us is not true. We shouldn't adhere to it. Man, when I hear something like that, I'm going, wait, hold on. Now, I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to get up and beat them up. But I'm certainly going to make note, and my eye going to be on you. Oh, yes. Come on now. What did John say in 1 John? They went out from us. so that it become evident that they were really never part of us? Hello? There are unwashed people in the church of Jesus Christ. You remember the parable of the tares? Well, you know, the farmer, he threw wheat, he planted some wheat, and his servants came later and said, "Master, didn't you just plant wheat?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, there's tares growing amongst the wheat. Do you want us to get them out?" He says, "No, let them alone." Listen, Jesus said, "Let them alone." So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to let them alone. But make no mistake about it. On the day of judgment, whoo, my Lord God, ha, on the day, he said, "I'm going to send out my angels. I'm going to have them gather up the tares or gather up my people, put the wheat into the barn, gather up the tares and throw them into the fire." I didn't say it. He said it. You say, "Pastor, that's a tough word, isn't it?" We do well to give heed. Amen. Romans 7:14, "And I said to him, 'Sir, an angel had asked John, do you know who these are, these people in the white robes?' And John said, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" I love the prophetic imagery. Washing their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. But they were washed. So the prophetic imagery states that the blood of Jesus removes every stain from our filthy garments. That's the only way they become white in innocence and righteousness before God. And then the next phrase, he says, "I washed you thoroughly." Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. I'm gonna deal with the water here, because in the first one, he says, "I washed you in water." And I'm only going to look at one reference, main reference concerning this, and that's one you know very well, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, where Paul says this: "Husbands, love your wives." Amen. Husband, you say, "I don't know how to love my wife." Here's the answer right here. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Whatever you give yourself for, you will end up loving." Amen. "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the" what? "The washing of water by the word." Washing of water by the word. Now listen. Years ago, I remember sitting before the Lord. I was in prayer, talking to the Lord about just life, you know, and meditating and musing about different things. And I came upon this reasoning. I said, "Lord, you know, every week or however many times a week, I stand up and I proclaim your word. What is happening? What is going on when I do that?" He said, "Well, you know, it's not about you," because he had to make it clear. You know, it's never about you. Okay, let's get that straight. What it is my word going forth, and my word is constantly flowing over my people like a river. You know what a river does to a stone? You can throw a stone into a river, and if it stays in there long enough, it'll become smooth and rounded. It will conform, if you will, to the flow of the river over it. Amen? The word of God says in Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but water the earth and makes it bring forth and bud." Look at all what the rain does. It makes the earth bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so the word of God, both the preached word, the read word, when we read it, it washes over our soul. It not only washes over, but it washes into and it cleanses our soul. So this washing and this cleansing is a not only a one-time event, because it definitely happened at the cross. We were washed by the blood of Jesus at the cross. But now he's washing us by the water of his word that continues to flow over us. How many of you ever been in a circumstance or a situation and you had the word of God come to you in that moment? In the heat of the moment. And when the word of God came to you, it settled everything. It said, you say, okay, I'm done. I've heard from God. I'm good. I'll never forget when the house was, me and my mother were living, my sisters had moved out, and we had some people come over and work on our oil burning furnace. I've told this story many times before. And so after the guy got done, I said, Mom, I'm going to the gym, going to give me a workout. So I was getting ready to leave. And for whatever reason, I ran downstairs and I saw fire coming out of the oil burning furnace. Now, last time I checked, fire and oil don't mix. And so when I saw the fire jumping about the furnace, I ran upstairs and said, Mama, the house is on fire. Get out. Mama said, yeah, just let me get a few things. And so she ran around, got her bird and got her this, that. And I come back. I ran outside and I come back and I said, Mama, the house is fixing to blow. And so we run outside and we run next door, call the fire department. And I remember walking under the dogwood trees next to not far from our house, right in between the yards. And Psalm 46, verse 1 came to me as loud as it could. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That word sat down in my spirit. I turned to my mother. I said, Mama, I says, it's all right. It's going to be a house. Going to be fine. Everything's good. Don't worry. The word of God just come. I can't lose any peace. I can't lose it. And the fire department came and I think the thing had gone up by itself, whatever. And everything was good. And everything was fine. But it was the word of God that came in that moment. And it did exactly what he meant for it to do, which was to calm his people and to minister grace to us in a time of trouble. And that's not the only time, amen. That's not the only time that that's happened. It goes on and on and on and on. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. And what is this process doing? That he might present her to himself a glorious church. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen. The reason why you and I don't live the same way even that we did 5 years ago is because the word of God is continually washing over our lives, washing over our souls, sanctifying us, working out the wrinkles, removing the spots, because we have a spotless, glorious bridegroom that's coming back for us. And he's preparing us for himself, that she should be holy and without blemish. That's why God washes. And when he says, I washed you with water, that's what God was after. We know that Israel didn't live according to his commandments. They didn't fulfill what God wanted them to, because God had that further to be fulfilled in his church, the Jews and Gentile, the New Testament church. So God works all of this by the power of his spirit through his word that comes to us each and every day. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Let me say it again. You are already clean because of the word. Listen, when God speaks his word to you, the word is a cleansing agent. Amen. It cleanses us. It cleanses us. It washes us. Amen. So he says, I washed you with water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. Speaking about the new birth, the initial washing is that of the word of God cleansing us in the beginning. However, there's an ongoing dimension of the cleansing and the washing that is associated with the word of God. God's word is washing you and me daily. Jeremiah 1:12. The Lord asked Jeremiah, the Lord showed him a vision. He says, what do you see? Jeremiah said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to him, you've seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. He's watching over his word to perform it in you, to perform it in me. Amen. It's only 3 o'clock. I got a couple more hours to go. Glory. Amen. I'm just having fun, y'all. Don't get worried. Don't get worried. I'm on my last point. Okay. The last thing he said was, and I anointed you with oil. I anointed you with oil. So oil in the Old Testament was associated with different things. Deuteronomy 33, chapter 33, verse 24, Moses speaking here says, and of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers and let him dip his foot in oil. So oil represented the blessing of God. Amen. Plenty of oil, an abundance of oil represented the blessing of God. Job 29 and verse 6. Job said, when my steps were bathed with cream, he was remembering the days when he was exalted before he got sick. He was remembering when he had all the money, his children, everything was fine. All of his assets were fine. He says, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. The rock poured out rivers of oil. Remember, the Bible says about Job, he was the greatest man in the East. He was the wealthiest. He was the richest man in the East. And so he said the rock poured out rivers of oil. Amen. We know that Elisha who went to the widow said, hey, I don't have anything in my house. They're coming to take my sons. She says, do you have anything in the house? She says, I only got this one jar of oil. And Elisha said, well, go borrow a whole lot of vessels. Borrow as many as you can get. And when she borrowed as many as she could get, he said, now pour out. And when she poured out, it kept coming. It kept coming. It kept coming. There was an endless, listen, there was an endless supply of oil. The only thing that stopped the supply was her capacity to receive. Oh, God. Oh, glory to God. I don't preach myself happy. I hope you helping you because I sure am helping me. Oh, my goodness. The only thing that stopped the supply was her capacity to receive. So what is he saying to us? How much do you want? How much do you need? Well, there's an endless supply. So what does that say? I recommend you up your capacity. Come on, church. Let's up our capacity. How much can I hold? How much is it from God that I can? Because it's endless. It's endless. And so she was telling her son, bring me another vessel. He said, Mom, we're out of vessels. There's no more. But if she'd have backed up a truck, the oil would have kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. It's just that she didn't have enough to hold it. How much can you hold? Hey, what the whole shit? How much can you hold? I remember when I was young in the Lord, good heavens, he would pour out his spirit and just do things. I'd just be sitting there spectating. I'm just watching. I say, oh, God. And so oil, it represented prosperity. Joel 2:19. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil. And you shall be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. It represented the prosperity of God. I'm sure there's some of us here now who can say, I could do with a jar of oil right now. I could do. It also represented abundance and favor. Psalm 23 and 5, we know very well. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. I looked up that scripture last night, just Googled it, about the shepherd anointing the head of a sheep. I had no idea the sheep get these bugs that fly up their nose. Yeah, and will create a havoc. And the sheep's busy banging his head up against a fence or on the ground, running it through the brush, trying to get this infection out of his nose. But when the shepherd puts oil on its head, the fragrant oil disturbs the flies present. They don't like it, so they'll leave the sheep alone. There's also a scab that grows, a parasite that gets on the sheep and causes all kinds of havoc, and the oil treats that as well. David said, the Lord who is my shepherd anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. And when you read that, I'm not thinking about a physical cup. I'm thinking, Lord, we are the cup. Cause us to run over. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers. Oh, I believe God would have it that we would run over everywhere we go. Because he's filling us, because he's causing us to overflow everywhere we go. Oil was also symbolic of the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Remember Isaiah 61, where Isaiah prophesied what Jesus then took up in the book of Luke and elsewhere. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, good news, good tidings to the poor. Amen. And he goes on and he says, also to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. Oil was symbolic of joy. Oil was used in festive occasions. Amen. You would put oil on to brighten your countenance. Amen. And so the opposite was true. When they were mourning, they put on sackcloth and ashes. They wouldn't put oil on, which was symbolic of the joy of the Lord. Oil represented gladness and delight. Psalm 45, verse 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And that was prophetic of our Messiah, Christ. I know it's hard for some people to see that Christ was full of joy. But the scripture says he had an anointing of joy. And well, you know, he had to have something because children love being with him. So much so that the disciples had to try and drive him away. Hey, get him away. Leave the master alone. He said, hey, stop that. No, let him come. Let him come. For such is the kingdom of God. Amen. Not only that, but oil was required in the temple. Oil was required in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. Exodus 40 and verse 9 says, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. Well, what are you? What are we? We're the temples of the living God. We're the tabernacles of God. We are his sanctuary. And thus, as such, we are anointed. We are required to be anointed with oil. Anointed with oil. Then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. Sounds familiar. He washed them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron. We'll deal with what he clothed them with next week because that has New Testament application to us too. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him. Verse 15, he goes on and says, you shall anoint them, Aaron's sons, as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. You could not minister to God if you were not anointed. You could not. Not as a priest. Not as a priest. Well, what are we? We're kings and priests. We're kings and priests, and you cannot minister God without an anointing. Matter of fact, he would not make you a priest without an anointing. Every one of his children are kings and priests and thus have an anointing. We have an anointing. Okay, where do we see that? Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were gathered together in one accord praying. And the Bible says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it came and it filled the house. And cloven tongues of fire appeared to them all and sat down on each one of them. Sat down on each one of them. Sat down on each one of them. What does anointing mean? Anointing means to smear. Okay? When you get anointed, you get smeared. And the Holy Spirit came down and sat down on each one of them. Right? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. First John chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say some of you have an anointing. He says you have an anointing. You've been smeared by the Holy One. Listen, and you know all things. Now, why did he say that? The context is that the Gnostics were teaching that there's this special knowledge that some of us have. We hear some of this business in the church, too. Oh, this special revelation knowledge that I have. I'd be like, oh, it is, huh? Yeah, well, we'll see about that. And I said, no. What was it? Paul said when he was on his way to Rome in the book of Acts, he says, hey, King Agrippa, you know that what I'm saying is true because what God did, he didn't do in a corner. You know what God does? He doesn't do in a corner. No one has the corner on what God is doing. No one. Whatever God is doing, he's doing in multiple places and his whole body. What he's doing, he does in his whole church. Amen. And so you don't have to be afraid that you're going to miss some special knowledge. John says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. What is that anointing? The word in the Greek is a word we know well, charisma. Charisma. But we use it for vain purposes. We say, oh, he's charismatic. I'm like, she has charisma. Charisma. I'm like, what are you talking about? We don't use it to describe something God is doing. We use the word to describe how a person looks or feels or how they handle themselves or how they could draw. I'm like, no, that's not what the Greek meant. It's a smearing. There was an ointment. There was something applied to the person that caused them, that the anointing was the charisma. Hello. And it came from God. It came from God. John 2:27, John goes on and says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as he taught you, just as it taught you, you will abide in him. So the church received the anointing on the day of Pentecost. He said, what is the anointing? I charge you that the anointing is the Holy Spirit. The anointing undoubtedly is the Holy Spirit. The oil mentioned in the Old Testament, he says, I washed you in that order. Watch it. I washed you. The blood comes first. Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and then the filling with the Holy Spirit, the infilling. The blood, then the oil. Same thing with them anointing the tabernacle. Moses was to anoint them with the blood and then the oil. The oil went on top of the blood in that order. And so he says, you have this anointing that you received from him who abides in you. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. Therefore, it lines up when you can see clearly that he's talking about the Holy Spirit because he says you've received from him who abides in you. John 14:16. John said this, and I will pray the Father, Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Same language. And you do not need that anyone teach you. He's talking about a person. He says, you don't need someone to teach you, but the same anointing teaches you. Well, if anointing is just a smearing, how can a smearing teach you anything? No, he's not talking about just a smearing. He's talking about a person. He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, one with the Father, one with the Son, co-equal. Amen. And he teaches you. And then to that, John 14:25 agrees. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. And in John 2:27, he says, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. It's the same language. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Remember, we also remember Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would teach us, but he spoke of no other teacher to come. He spoke of no other teacher. And he does teach. I was preaching in another church, and I had mentioned to the congregation that a few years back, the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear one day when I was cleaning. He said, your truck mount's going to break down today. just in my spirit. The Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One. And guess what happened? On my second job, I remember where the house is on Surrey Lane in Vienna. I can see the house right now. I know the address. I remember it all. And I'm upstairs cleaning, and all of a sudden I heard something. And the vacuum stopped on my machine. And I said, Lord, my machine just broke down. And I remember the pastor asked him, he says, why do you think God told you that? I said, I don't know. The only reason why I know is that he wanted me to know. That's the only reason why I know. But I'll tell you what. Listen, when the Holy Spirit, when the unction gets ready to speak, he can tell you anything he wants to. Friday, it happens. It happens. Friday, I'm cleaning. I go to my first job. The customer I was cleaning, her son lives right behind her. I look out the back door and I can see the son's house, which I've cleaned before. So I'm there cleaning. I'm there minding my business, cleaning the carpet. And then here it comes. It says, her son is going to come over here and ask you to clean his carpet. Now, I've cleaned this lady's house probably 3, 4, 5 times before Friday. And that has not happened. So it's not an occurrence. It's not something that, you know, it's going to happen. It just doesn't happen. Matter of fact, it's never happened. And so I'm there cleaning the room. Minding my business, all of a sudden I hear, hey, and I turn around. Who is it? It's her son. What does he ask me? Hey, how's your schedule? Would you happen to have time to clean my carpet today? And I said to myself, and you say, well, why on earth do you think God doesn't play games? Why on earth? No, he does not play games. Why on earth would he say that to you, cause you to know that? Because he said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. And if he wants you to get used to hearing his voice, well, I don't have to provide him an excuse. He can speak anytime he wants to. All I'm saying is that when it happens, it's undeniable, it's unmistakable. And as God is my witness, it happened. And so, because why? Because he teaches us, he leads and guides us into all truth. And the day that I was driving down the street with 4 teenagers in my car, and I was in my early 20s, I was the youth pastor, and I was in the right lane, Main Street, Fair City Mall, coming right past that. I'm looking at it just as it happened. I remember who was in the car. I remember where I was in the right lane, and the Holy Spirit said, get out of this lane. That's all it is. It's just an unction. It's just something, knowing. You come, there's a knowing. And the Holy Spirit said, get out of this lane. I put on my signal, look back. And as soon as I got on the lane, bam, 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 5 car accident, and I would have been the 3rd car. And I looked back and I said, oh, my Lord Jesus, Father of mercies, thank you. You've experienced it. You've experienced it. I told you the story about my mother, the one that I told over and over again, how the Lord told her, go on the house. She's like, yeah, Lord, as soon as I finish planting these few little flowers. And the Holy Spirit said again, go in the house. And she said, yeah, Lord, I'm on my way. I only got a couple more to put in. And the 3rd time, the Holy Ghost said, go in the house. You said, why was he speaking to her like that? Because he cares. What does he care about? Everything. If it's regarding you, everything. And after the 3rd time, the dog next door broke off the chain. German Shepherd this high. It's the same German Shepherd that chased my twin sister when she was walking. It's the same German Shepherd. And my mother, all of a sudden, my mother thought, now's a good time to go. Now, when God was saying, when the Holy Spirit was saying, go in the house, she wasn't having it. But now she said, looked at that dog coming. She said, oh. And she got up and she started running. And we had brick steps. And she tripped. And her shins hit the step, cut down to the white meat. She tripped, fell, going up the steps. And someone said, well, why did God speak to her? Because he was trying to prevent that. He was just trying to prevent that. Why? Because he loves her. Because he loves her. Jesus said in John 14:17, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. John said in 1 John 2:27, he says, this anointing teaches you all things and is true. And is not a lie. just as it has taught you. We could either just as well say, just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him nor sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. One lady was minding her business in her kitchen, cooking a meal for her family. And the Holy Spirit said to her, cook some spaghetti sauce. She wasn't cooking an Italian meal. She was cooking something else. And she said, but Lord, I'm not. He just cooked some spaghetti sauce. So she was obedient, cooked the spaghetti sauce. Hour later, her neighbor come knocking on her door. She says, listen, I have guests over. I prepared the meal, but whatever the thing fell, we are out of. Would you happen to have any spaghetti sauce? And the woman goes into her kitchen, brings it out and says, yes, here you are. Here you are. What does he care about? Everything. If it has impact in your life, people say, how much does God love us? I'm like, Lord Jesus. He's with us always. He cares about what would be to someone else so small. But no, he cares. He cares. So the oil that God has given to us is in us. It's the Holy Spirit. What God did for Israel in Ezekiel 16, he has done for the church. He washed them with water. He washed them completely or thoroughly, and he anointed them with oil. And all that he did for them, he's done for us. God has washed us in the blood of his son. He's anointed us with the power of his spirit. In other words, the whole Godhead is involved in what God has accomplished for us. He has given all of himself for us and to us. The only righteous response is to give all of ourselves to him and for him. You agree? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word that has come to us, Lord, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and divides asunder the joints and the marrows between the soul and the spirit, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart, of our hearts. Father, we thank you then for your word that has come to us, Lord, that is working powerfully in us, Lord, to wash us, to cleanse us, to change us, to mold us, and to make us, to conform us into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your word would have free course in us. Lord, that your word would accomplish that for which you sent it. It would prosper into things for which you've decreed. And so, Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified in all the church of Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be wholly given over to you, Lord, as you have so sufficiently and overwhelmingly given yourself to us. We pray this and we ask it in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.